Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 29, verses 1 through 16. God's punishment of Egypt for being an idolatrous crutch for Israel. The first two directives of the Ten Commandments deal with God's opposition to idolatry in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. God is very opposed to our worshiping other gods, for he's a jealous of our devotion to him. However, we can contribute to other people practicing idolatry by allowing them to view us as a little god they admire. This is a sin that church leaders, often pastors, have practiced with those who admire them instead of having the people turn to glorify the Lord. Egypt was punished by the Lord in part for letting herself become an idolatrous crutch for Israel. What Ezekiel 29, 1-16 reveals, and we study the passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel 29, 1-16. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. For I will put hooks into your jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick to thy scales. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick to thy scales. And I will fling thee, thrown into the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields, thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heavens. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break and render all their shoulder. And when they leaned on thee, thou broke and madest all their loins to be at stand. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Because he hath said, The river is mine, I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Syene even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited for 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate for 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the nations and countries. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years I will gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered, and I will bring them again, the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Phathros, and into the land of the inhabitation, and they shall be there a base or a lowly kingdom. And it shall be the lowliest or the basest of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations, and that shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquities to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. This prophetic oracle against Egypt came in what Ezekiel referred to as the 10th year of the 10th month of the 12th day. That would be January 5, 587 BC. That's nearly a year after the Babylonian siege of the city of Jerusalem had begun. I think Jerusalem was under siege for 2 years. But this was in the midst of the siege. So God is looking at the siege. He sees what's happening to his people, and he also has his eye on Egypt. Now, we have to explain this. Pharaoh Hophra reigned at that time, and he had promised to assist Judah, were Judah to break her submission to Babylon. See, Judah had yielded to submission to Babylon. And that contributed to Judah's rebellion against God's will that she submit to Babylon, and in turn leading to the Babylonian invasion of Judah. See, Egypt had said, you know, why don't you make peace with me? Because Egypt was concerned about Israel or Judah actually siding with Babylon, because Babylon was a threat to Egypt. So he thought, okay, let's get Israel to switch, or Judah to switch sides and come back to me. And so they did, and Egypt did, and Israel, I mean Judah, did come back to Pharaoh. Well, God didn't like that, because God had wanted them to submit, these people to submit to Babylon, Babylonian rule. So this was against the will of God. Well, God's message, so God had a significant punishment in mind for Egypt and her ruler. So God's message was against Pharaoh, who was like a giant sea monster. The Hebrew word is tanin. And tanin is a sea monster that lives in the river Nile. This Hebrew word can mean any large reptile like a serpent, like it does in Exodus chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, or a sea monster in Genesis 1:21, and likely also included crocodiles that were profuse in the Nile. Well, ancient Semitic mythology describes such a chaos monster of the sea that was destroyed when the world was created. There's a whole group of ancient Near Eastern people groups that believed they had a cosmogony. A cosmogony is an idea of how creation occurred. That there was a great big sea monster that was inhibiting creation. And so a hero god or a group of hero gods slew the sea monster. And when they slew the sea monster, they sliced open the body of the sea monster, and out came the sea, and out came life, and life spontaneously sprang up. Believe it or not, evolution is not new. It goes way back to paganism, all right? Well, this chaos monster was what the Egyptians also held to, as well as did the other pagans around them. So ancient Semitic mythology describes such a chaos monster of the sea that was destroyed when the world was created. And the Egyptians believed that their Pharaoh could destroy such a chaos monster. So accordingly, the Lord addressed the proud Pharaoh, who likened himself to a type of fierce monster fish in the Nile River, who owned the Nile and claimed to have made it for himself. And God said he would put hooks into the fish's jaws, causing the other fish in the river to cling to his scales and draw him up out of the river. And leave him flung off into the wilderness with all of his fish, which would be his people. And there they would become a prey to the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. And that's a reference to a prey to the destructive Babylonian invasion. So you've got a very interesting picture here. Pharaoh himself was viewed as a god. This is why when you had the last plague, the 10th plague, where you had the death of the son of Pharaoh, that was a tremendous threat to the people of Egypt, because that's the death to the next god. So God had said, I'm going to bring the plagues upon Egypt, and each one of those plagues are going to be critiques of the gods of Egypt. He was going to judge the gods of Egypt. In fact, when we went through the book of Exodus, we pointed out how each of the plagues often represented not only one, but maybe sometimes even two or even three Egyptian gods. And all of those plagues were demonstrating God's sovereignty over the gods of Egypt. And that was to teach his people not to trust any other god but him. Accordingly, the Lord addressed the proud Pharaoh, who likened himself to a type of fierce monster fish in the Nile River, who owned the Nile and claimed to have made it for himself. God said he would put hooks in his fish, his jaw, and pull him out. Well, the people of Egypt would know that the Lord was God, the creator and complete domination over Pharaoh. For Pharaoh had become a walking stick of reeds for the house of Israel, a source of dependence for his people in false idolatry. Now, along the Nile, even today, but especially in those days, there grew a whole bunch of reeds. And you wouldn't use a reed as a walking stick because it was brittle. And if you were to lean on it, it would eventually bend over, and then pow, it would snap. You needed to have a strong walking stick. But when Judah leaned on Egypt for support from Babylon, Egypt, like a staff made of fragile reeds that grew along the Nile River, had suddenly snapped. And Judah had then found herself unable to stand, as the breaking of the staff had torn the muscles of her shoulders and made her loins shake in fear. So you've got a mixture of pictures here. You've got a person who's leaning on the staff breaks, and they injure their shoulders because they're leaning with their shoulders on the staff. But their loins shake in fear, because now they're vulnerable for the Babylonians. So in punishment, God would bring a sword on Egypt, slaying man and beast, and the Egyptians would learn that God was the Lord instead of Pharaoh, who claimed that the Nile was his and that he had made it. So there's actually two things that are going on here. God is critiquing Egypt because she has made herself into a god. But also he's critiquing Egypt, making her god, herself into a god for Israel. But he's critiquing Egypt because of her false idolatry, where Pharaoh had claimed that he had made the river and he didn't. Egypt would be wasted from Migdol in its northeastern border to Syene at its southern border, leaving the entire land uninhabited for 40 years. In fulfillment of this prediction, we know from secular history that Nebuchadnezzar took many Egyptians captive when he invaded the land of Egypt. However, after 40 years, and this is an amazing prophecy, God promised to cause the Egyptians to be regathered from the nations to which they had been scattered, but in returning they would be only a lowly kingdom. No more a powerful ruler of other lands that could no longer tempt his people idolatrously to rely on her versus him for support. God wasn't opposed to the Egyptians being returned, but he wanted to return Egypt in such a way that she would cease to be a stumbling stone, a stumbling block to the people. She would no longer be a powerful kingdom that Israel would be tempted to lean on, because that's a form of idolatry. God wanted his people to lean on him. In fact, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God had said, you're not supposed to go back to Egypt for horses, because you've left that, you're not supposed to turn back. Egypt is often figuratively pictured as the form of the world from which you've left as a believer. You're not supposed to go back to it, you're supposed to turn away from it. So God here is going to make sure that Egypt would never become a temptation for his people again. So Pharaoh of Egypt had proudly lured the people of Judah idolatrously to rely on him and cease being submissive to Babylon opposite the will of God that they submit to it, only to see Egypt break like a brittle reed of the Nile when Judah leaned on her in vain for support, also leading to Judah's punishment of the Babylonian invasion. So God would punish Pharaoh and Egypt, humbling them to be conquered and taken captive, only to be returned 40 years later as a lowly kingdom, no more proud and powerful and tempting as a source of idolatrous dependence for God's people. So, in application, a bunch of things here. First of all, may we never let another party idolatrously lean on us in place of the Lord for blessing, for that is the sin of idolatry. God will surely painfully and in humiliation remove us from being such an idol in the mind of other parties involved. Now, it's true that a believer is supposed to hold himself up in his example. And in fact, at one point, Paul the Apostle said, follow my example. And he could do that. But he never held himself up as a god. It's interesting, Paul always shared with people, this is where I was. I was a sinner. I was a chief of sinners. But God in his great mercy saved me and brought me out of that. And uses me as an example of hope for what he can do in the lives of other people. So Paul had become a victorious Christian and he could use himself as an example, but he never held himself up as a god. So we need to be very careful not to hold ourselves up as gods. If we are looking to another party instead of the Lord for blessing in any way, may we realize that we are committing a form of idolatry, that relying on that party can only disillusion us when that party inevitably fails to be the god we had initially envisioned him or her to be. This is why it's good to see the frailties of others. The Apostle Paul once made the statement, look among yourselves, not many of you are great, not many of you are powerful, not many of you are mighty, because God has chosen the base things of the world, the weak things of the world to confound the mighty and so forth. And that's because God wants to gain the glory. So we should never hold ourselves up, and we should never hold some other person up. If a person is being used mightily of the Lord, it's because of the spiritual gift that God has given that person and because of the Holy Spirit who is in that person. And that's it. And then three, may we always exalt the Lord as our only God. our only Lord. There are so many subtle forms of idolatry. We would never think of carving an idol or making it out of molten metal and falling down and worshiping it. But we have a lot of fancy idols that we can establish. Money can be an idol. Fame can be an idol. There are all sorts of things that can be idols. Owning a nice house or a property, and that's what makes us happy. That's where our happiness circulates around. We need to be careful. Everything that we have has been given to us as a gift from God. There's nothing that we have, but even our lives, the bodies in which we live, that was all put together by God. We had nothing to do with it. Our eternal life is a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. So we always need to be humble in regards to who and what we are, and we need to be humble in regards to looking at other people. People are just people. They're created. They're created in the image of God, but they're just people. The only God that we have is the Creator God of the Bible, and God wants us to worship Him.